hope you guys are doing well. And if you're visiting with us this morning, thank you very much for being here to worship Jesus with us. If you have any questions about life, you can go to the guest center in our commons area out near Auditorium 1, and they can help you with any questions you might have about life here at Fellowship. And if you are a member or a regular, don't forget to keep up with everything on the app and online, and you can go by fellowship information in the commons as well. Well, if you aren't new with us, one of the things that we'd like to tell you is that we make a habit every Sunday of trying to preach and teach straight through whole books of the Bible. And we do this because we don't want to use the Bible to push our agenda. Rather, we want to understand Holy Scripture as God gave it, and we want to understand His story and follow His agenda and His plan. And this approach currently has us studying the book of Exodus right now. We're calling our series on Exodus, Set Free, Live Free. And it's been really cool to witness God's liberating power in the story of Israel. So today we will pick up in Exodus chapter 17. If you'd like to open your Bibles and get to Exodus 17, that'd be awesome. If you have a paper Bible, which will never die, amen. And then you can be digital and cool and trendy, or you can get them out on your smartphone Bible there. Exodus 17. We'll get there in just a couple minutes. Now, as you're finding your way there, I need you to think about something that maybe you've long forgotten. Maybe it's a fresh and painful memory for you. And that is, I need you to think about your test-taking ability or lack thereof. So you might have to dig back a couple years. Might have to dig back 35 years to the last test that you took in school. And some of you here today might just want to be like, hey, preacher, can we stop right now and pray for this massive exam I have on Tuesday? You might be right in the throes of it, right in the middle of it right now. I don't know. But this is what I need you to do. Don't just think about a random test-taking memory, whether or not you passed or failed. I need you to think about all the pieces of it, like the nerves leading up to a test and how you studied with your friends or lied to mom and dad and said that you studied with your friends, or how you pulled an all-nighter in college. Way too many vivid memories of that with a 12-pack of Mountain Dew to get me through. I don't know. Think about all the mechanics of it. Here's the thing that bothered me. Do you remember multiple choice questions, right? And you're like, it's not A, it's not B, it's not E. But between C and D, just shoot me in the foot. I have no clue whatsoever. I just don't have a prayer. I don't know. I get nervous if I have to take one of those personality tests. Just a personality. I know me, right? It's a personality test. I still feel like a bunch of people are standing behind me over my shoulders and are like, he's so dumb. I feel that when I take a test about me. It's so ridiculous. I was a terrible, terrible test taker. And I basically cared nothing at all about my academics until about halfway through college. I always said that this was my excuse, maybe it's real, that I liked writing, written expression over test taking, because the idea of reading comprehension was really, really gross to me. And I know that they've changed the scoring and everything, but I'm very willing to bet that I am in the lower 20 percentile in here for scores on the SAT. I just totally believe that. So low, you shouldn't let your daughter date that dude low. Very low, very ugly score on the SAT. And then by some crazy accident / miracle, I became a teacher. And then I began to see the value of test taking. In fact, as a teacher, and I think some of my former students are probably here today, you can ask them, I rarely gave homework, and if I did, it was in class, and it was easy. It was so easy to just regurgitate information. Anybody could pass my homework. Anybody could get 100 on it. And my quizzes, I told them exactly what was going to be in it. Quiz every Friday. It wasn't going to, no pop quiz. I didn't do that. But I did say, hey, come test time, I will dominate you. All right? So that's how I prepped. Homework, no biggie. Quiz, no biggie. Test, I'm going to eat you alive. That's how it was. I'll never forget. I had one student one time who sat up against the back wall directly in front of my podium, so maybe 16, 20 feet away from the podium, and it was test time, and I watched him square his shoulders and look down at his test, and then ever so slightly, attempting to avoid my gaze, look to his right to try to cheat off of his neighbor. And so I kind of was doing a scan from my podium, making sure everybody was doing their test, and I saw him. So then I just locked my eyes on him, and I waited for him to make eye contact with me. And he just stole a few more answers from his buddy right there to his right, and I was just going like this. And finally, he just kind of looked up at me, and I was just doing this right at him. And this is all I did. I promise this is my reaction. I went, I just waved. That was it. I had to control myself from dying laughing by myself. I had to like hold it back and keep that straight face, like, I'm on to you. Like, and I talked to him after and whatever. But here's the deal. He was cheating because he didn't understand. And that's the point of a test, to see if you really, really understand something. A test is way more than just knowing facts. A test is about knowing how something works, how it breathes, how it functions. That's why before you get a car, you give it a, that was lame, say test drive on three. One, two, three. That's what, listen, nobody buys a car blindly. Nobody does that. Now, on this level, here's the scary thing. We really haven't stopped taking tests, have we? Yeah, tests in school, maybe, but not tests in life. Think about this. Every single job interview is kind of like a test. Let's see how well you understand yourself as it relates to this organization or this business or this company. And if you don't pass the test, if you don't understand it and get it at a deep level, how it functions, you don't get the job. Dating is like a test. Do you understand each other? Do you know how the other person truly functions and how they work? I'm not talking about listing their hobbies. I'm not talking about random things that they like. Facebook can do that. That's fine. Good, good. The question is, at a very deep level, do you know what makes them them? Parenting, good grief. Parenting is like a test that no one has ever, ever passed. Parenting is a test, you can just tweet the heck out of this, that God designed everyone to fail so they would run to him for help. And I think I'm kidding about that. All right? Parenting is so hard and so humbling. And when you talk about tests in like your spiritual life, it's just as delicate. It's just as difficult. There are still nerves. You've prayed and prayed and prayed about this thing that's in front of you. You know it's not A, B, or E, but between B or D, C and D, you have no idea whatsoever. And in your faith life, there's no cheating on tests. You're not going to slip one by God. You can't piggyback on somebody else's faith. Also, thinking that you can slip one by God comes from a wrong view of God. He's not out to catch you cheating. If you belong to him, just like ancient Israel, God tests you to grow you and to teach you and to stretch you. And as Christians, in a mysterious and almost kind of sleight of hand way, he brings us face to face with tests and trials to make us more like Jesus. Now, if we're just going to be all honest today, to believe that can be kind of annoying sometimes. But I think if we patiently pay attention to what God is doing in those tests, there's a great beauty there. It's like he's leaving us this breadcrumb trail into deeper and deeper intimacy with him. Now, to make it a little bit more fun and perplexing, the word for test in the Bible is also the word for tempt. It is the same word in both Hebrew and Greek. But we know, according to James chapter 1, that God doesn't tempt anybody. It says that very plainly in James chapter 1. So it's almost, though, in the pressures of life, God is seeking to test us to grow us, and our enemy is seeking to tempt us to slow us. So you can kind of say the same thing in two ways. Will we pass the test? Will we give in to temptation? Way more than you realize, these are the same question. Also, tests usually come in between seasons of refreshment and growth. So this is the good thing. After exams, you get summer break, right? You can't be a senior until after you've passed the test of being a junior. And like Israel, God often tests us in between seasons of intimacy with him, in between times where we know what he's up to. For Israel, it was in between the waters of the Red Sea and the mountain of Sinai. In between the waters and the mountain was the wilderness, and that is where tests happen, in the wilderness. Charlie rightly framed this last week. How well you do in the wilderness depends on how you see God in the wilderness. That is spot on. How well you do in the wilderness depends on how you see God in the wilderness. If you missed last week's message, highly encourage you to go download that or watch that or listen to that online. And that's what we kind of need to continue to consider today. Are you going to pass the test? Are you going to give in to temptation? Well, that hangs on how you see and how you understand God. How are you going to prepare for the test? Because you know it's coming. There's no cheating or coasting in the tests of the life of faith. Coasting means no growth. Coasting and cheating, it means no maturity. And those things, that's not what God wants for us. This is what we have to consider well this morning. Here it is. If I know that tests are coming, what's the best way to get ready for them before they get here? I used to always tell my students, hey, read over your notes 10 minutes a night. You can't do test prep at test time. That's ridiculous. If I know that tests are coming, what's the best way for me to get ready for them before they get here? And I believe that Exodus can help us out with this. Now, I kind of lied about 7 or 8 minutes ago when I said we were going to be in Exodus 17. We will be a little bit. We'll definitely start there. But do you know how, like in a TV show, sometimes mid-season they have an episode where it's basically a review of what's happened so far? That's what this sermon is to Exodus. So we'll be in Exodus 17 and a few other places. So between the waters of the Red Sea and the mountain of Sinai, Israel took 3 tests. And Charlie has preached all 3 of those sermons and done an excellent job. And looking at all 3 tests at once is going to help us as we think about what life test prep should look like for us today. So here we go. Exodus chapter 17 is where we will start. And we will start where Charlie finished last week. Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, the last verse in the passage that Charlie preached last week. Here we go, Exodus 17, verse 7. And he, that's Moses, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. And then there's a because for each one of them. Because of the quarreling of the people, quarreling is Massah in Hebrew, and because they tested Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? And Massah is testing in Hebrew. And here's what I love about this passage that Charlie got to preach last week that we're kind of starting. What I love about it is that it ends with a question. Now, and it doesn't even answer the question outright or forthright, but the question is supposed to be a commentary on something. It's supposed to be indicative of something. So that question, is God even with us? When Israel asks that question, this question is a commentary on how they prepped and how they handled all 3 of their tests in the wilderness. And this question is proof that Israel themselves faced their tests in unbelief rather than faith. So here's what we just need to do today. We need to briefly review each of the 3 tests. So if you want to flip back maybe 1 page in your Bible, it's on the same spread for me here, to Exodus 15, the very end of Exodus 15. We'll look at each of the tests for just a second. Exodus 15, look down at verse 24. Exodus 15, 24. This is the first test in between the Red Sea and Sinai. Exodus 15, 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And Moses cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became Lacroix. And there Yahweh made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. So this is test number 1. Verse 26, and he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put on you none of the diseases that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh Rapha, God your healer. Now, Israel's failure on this test is it's annoying to me. I know, I would have done the same thing. I get it. They're grumbling in the desert because there's no water. But don't forget what happened less than a chapter ago. Listen, I'm talking about less than 72 hours. It says less than 3 days at the beginning of this passage. Less than 3 days before their grumbling, God graciously, powerfully, and supernaturally moved billions upon billions upon trillions of gallons of water to provide freedom for them. And now they need a few ounces of water to sip on. And they're throwing their hands in the air and they're going, God, come on, where are you? Hey, come on, I need something to drink here. That's what they're doing. And that's just another way of saying, Exodus 17:7, is God even among us? That's what they're doing in the first test. And that makes me really annoyed with Israel, even though I know I'm Israel like that way too much. And then God basically tells them how to study and prep for the next test. This is verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. Listen to my voice. Give ear to my commandments. Keep my statutes. Basically, heed and obey my word, and you'll pass the next test when it comes. And this leads us to test number two. So test one, they're grumbling about water. And in test two, they're grumbling about food. And we can look at test two, like the short version in Exodus 16:3. So maybe just a couple verses down there in your Bible. Exodus 16, verse 3. Look, and the people of Israel said to them, the them is Moses and Aaron. People of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, back when we sat by the meat pots, that sounds awesome, and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now, my wife, Sarah, when she's hungry, she gets a little flustered. I know that hangry is the medical term there, but this is ridiculous. Moses, we know you're trying to kill us. That's absurd. Guess what this is? You know what this is? This is God even with us? Again, it's in the first test and the second and the third, like we just read. But look at God's response. I wouldn't expect this response from God. Maybe you remember it from a few weeks ago. Look at verse 4. Look what God does. Then Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, this is the second time that the Hebrew word test is used in between the waters of the Red Sea and the mountain of Sinai. And notice the repeated idea from test one. I'm testing you to see whether or not you're going to walk in my law. That's the same at the end of 15, to listen to my voice, keep my statutes, obey my commandments. And this kind of leads us up to a very, very practical answer to our question. And Charlie talked about it a few weeks ago. If I know that tests are coming, what's the best way to get ready for them before they get here? Answer, study the notes. Sure, talk about the test at your lunch table with your friends. That's awesome. You need to do that. But you got to do more than that. You got to keep his statutes. You got to listen to his voice. You got to obey his commandments. You got to obey his word. You got to study the class notes. And you need to do it regularly. If there's a test or a temptation in front of you, and you don't know what to do, and you're seeking counsel, rightly seeking counsel, and you track down one of the pastors here, first off, we love you very much, and we want to care for you, and we want to walk beside you no matter what you're going through. But if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, and you come to us wrestling with some life issue, and you're not seeking God in his word, our two cents are not going to help that much. Here's the deal. You know why that's not going to help that much? Because we're going to push you back to God, back to Scripture, back to the gospel. If you're continually and in an ongoing way struggling with lust or pornography, and you're just trying to fight that through willpower or some sort of distraction, and you're not pursuing God in his word, you're not going to pass the test. If you have what feels like an omnipresent sense of irritation with someone very specific, and you know it's wrong, and you know that you want it to go away, you can't make that relationship work by biting your lip and counting backwards from 10 every day. You can't do it. You need something more than that. You need God's word to fuel and to frame how you think about them so that you can love them well. Maybe you feel like you're in a wilderness of loneliness. You feel totally abandoned and you feel deserted, like nobody really cares for you. And maybe it's a personal and a sad rather than mad version of, is God even with me, from 17:7. Here's the deal. If that's you, you need to fill your thoughts with, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken. You need to fill your mind with, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I take the wings of the morning, or if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and you will lead me. That's what you need. Here's what we have to see. We have to see that God's word to God's people grants God's strength to endure the tests and temptations we face. You got to get that, church. God's word to God's people grants God's strength to endure the tests and the temptations that we will face. This is exactly why I always told my class, You got to be studying your notes every night. I know test is 3 weeks away. Every night, read over your notes for 10 minutes. If we just try to cram the morning of the test, that won't get the job done. Someone asked a seasoned pastor, hey man, how long does it take you to prepare one sermon? I love this answer. It's so good. And it's kind of humbling. He goes, 35 years. One sermon prep. Life change is a lifelong process. That's from the right Reverend Dr. Charlie Boyd. And it's true. We should be constantly, humbly, curiously, and prayerfully scouring Scripture to know God and to love God. And doing so will fill us with this sin-killing, test-passing strength as we grow in our relationship with Him. God's Word to God's people grants God's strength to endure the tests and temptations that we face. But here's the problem. We're like Israel. And Israel failed the test. And that's why God repeats himself in test one and test two. They didn't listen to his voice. They didn't walk in his law. They didn't keep his statutes and obey his word. And that's why we have a test three. And on the surface, like Charlie talked about last week, test three looks like they're just grumbling because they want some water. But if you read the whole thing and listen to Charlie's message last week, you'll see that test three is different because it's actually Israel testing God. Charlie did a stellar job last week in all of that, showing us God's patience and God's justice in the tests of life in the wilderness. But just like test one and two, Israel fails. And that's why the whole test narrative from Red Sea to Sinai, the whole thing can be summed up with Exodus 17:7, where we started. Is God even among us? This is a rhetorical question because they don't believe that he is. And that's how Israel themselves, that's how they sum up their own failures in these test narratives in Exodus. So, what can we learn here from Israel? Now, I actually think we can learn a lot about how to not get ready for the tests of life that are coming. You need positive learning experiences and negative learning experiences. Like, this is what to do, this is what not to do. Hopefully, this is what to do outweighs this is what not to do. But right here, we have a this is what not to do. So, here are a few bullet points on how you shouldn't do test prep for the tests of life. Number one, neglect God's word. We already said this. This is just the negative of it. So, if you would like to remain stagnant in your faith, if you would like to utterly fail and flunk the tests of life, and if you'd like to stay really immature, just let your Bible collect dust and think that your primary Bible intake needs to be Jim and Charlie twice a month. If you'd like to just kind of be worthless in your faith, just do that. Neglect God's word. Number two, presume on provision. Like Israel, go ahead and tell yourself that God owes you. After all, you are his people, right? And he has to come through for you exactly like you think and exactly when you think every single time. Cultivate that satisfying and really stupid sense of entitlement that puts you and your feelings at the center of the universe. That is an excellent way to botch a test. Number three, closely related, grumble all the time. All the time. Spiritually, be a four-year-old. There's a test in chapter 15, there's a test in 16, and there's a test in 17. And the word, the Hebrew word grumbling is used 10 times in those just few chapters. And grumbling means that hearts aren't grateful. Grumbling and gratitude can't reside in the same heart. And plus, whiny test takers fail before they start. Four, desire comfort over faith. And I get this from test two, when they went and they gathered more than they were supposed to on the day. And they were after, right there in test two, they were after personal comfort. And this is where cozy American Christians need to pay attention. Listen. Ease and luxury and comfort are some of the worst study partners for the tests of life. God is way more interested in you trusting him than your particular level of comfortability on any given day. He's way more interested in you believing him and trusting him. So these are perfect ways to flunk in the school of life. Neglect God's word, presume on provision, grumble all the time, and desire comfort over faith. Now, thinking like this really makes me wish Israel would have passed a test or two. to kind of give us a positive learning example. But God is patient, right? I mean, that's what we talked about last week. And he's not going to leave us without an example of someone who passes the tests in the wilderness, right? Because he's faithful, he's patient. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 gives us this example. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And here's what I love. It is not random. The Bible is way more awesome than we think all the time. Check this out. Jesus, you got to get this. He just went through the waters of his baptism in Matthew 3, and he's getting ready to give the sermon on the mountain in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 4, he's in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he gets tested three times. This is amazing. This is unreal. In between the passing through the waters and the mountain, Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tested and tempted three times. And in Hebrew thought, there is an idea called corporate personality that the one represents the whole. David stood for all of Israel. Goliath stood for all of the Philistines. And here, Jesus is like all of Israel in one person passing the test in the wilderness where they didn't. We have to see this. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Shocker. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written in the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Test one, passed. Verse 5. The devil then took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. The devil is quoting the Bible. Do you see that? Devil said, it is written. But it's really cool. If you go back to where he's quoting the Bible from, he's quoting one verse, but he leaves out the middle line. You know why? Because the only way he can quote the Bible is if he's twisting it for his own deceptive purposes. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written in the Bible, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That sounds familiar. Test 2, passed. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Test 3 passed. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels were ministering to him. You got to fill in the blank. In the wilderness. The angels were ministering to him in the wilderness. You know what that means? Listen, this is good news for us. It means it's possible to have peace in the wilderness. It's possible to study well, prep well, and pass the tests when they come, but not on our own. We need Jesus. He's the only one who passes with flying colors. And we, in our own efforts, we come up short. And this means that all of our hope should be in him. All of our allegiance and dependence and faith, he deserves it all. And when we see that he is our perfect example of how to live in relationship with God, we should realize that we are not alone in our testing. And listen, you know what that means we get to do? We get to turn Exodus 17:7 upside down. Surely the Lord is among us. And Jesus knew that his identity was from God. Look at the first two temptations, verses 3 and 6. Both of them start, if you are the Son of God. Jesus knew that he was. And because he aced the test, Jesus himself becomes the source of our God-given identity. And what that means is if you try to live as if family or friends or accomplishments can give you lasting identity, you'll fail. If you try to seek and find your identity in money or stuff or even really good deeds, you'll fail. Only Jesus can be our source of lasting identity. This is why the Apostle Paul, dozens and countless of times in the New Testament, says that Christians are in Christ. That is the relational place from which we do our temptation fighting and our test prepping. Now, this is really interesting when I was studying this past week. death is like the ultimate and most foreboding test that we will have to take, right? And I'm not pulling this out of thin air. You know, the Hebrew word test is only used one time before the Exodus narratives. And some of you might be able to guess where it is. It's Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, God tests Abraham to see whether or not he will offer his only son as a sacrifice on the mountain. And God himself in Jesus passes this test too, and he does so for us. Yet another reason why he should be the relational confidence and content for our test prep. And it makes total sense. Isn't radical attentiveness to God's word also radical attentiveness to Jesus himself? Because he's the hero of the story, and all of God's word points to the incarnate word, Jesus. So relying on Jesus, studying Jesus, knowing Jesus, following Jesus, this is what will give us grace and perseverance for test taking. And now we can flip Israel's example upside down. Rather than neglect God's word, we can devour God's word. Rather than presume on provision, we can trust God for provision. Rather than grumble, we can be thankful all the time. Rather than ease and luxury, we can desire faith over comfort. And here's what I'm getting at, and this is the most important thing. I think about this as a pastor. I think about this weekly. All of this is about developing a gospel logic. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Here's a gospel logic. If God can bring life out of death by raising Jesus from the grave, then what is bothering me now is not too big for him and doesn't get the final say. That's gospel logic. One more time. If God can bring life out of death, that's the most impossible thing ever. If God can bring life out of death by raising Jesus from the grave, then what's bothering me now is not too big for him and doesn't get the final say. That's gospel logic. That's how we have to start thinking. And when we think like this, we go, hey, no wilderness is too dry for him to provide water. There is no hunger too strong for him to provide manna. This is gospel logic. Hey, Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, this is the way that you have to think in and out of your days and weeks. You have to with this kind of gospel logic. So now, in class, let's do some test prep. Here's what we need to do right where you're sitting. What are the tests and the trials and temptations in your life to which you need to apply this gospel logic? If God can bring life out of death by raising Jesus from the grave, then what's bothering me now isn't too big for him and doesn't get the final say. Where in your life do you need to forcefully apply this gospel logic? Where is it? Is it a divorce that's consuming you, or an abortion that you're struggling with? Is it a loved one that you've lost, or a physical problem that you have? Is it like a depression that you feel like it's heavy on you? Is it faith that you know you lack, or financial ends that don't meet, or lust that weighs you down? Anger in your heart? Is it abuse in your past? I do not know what it is for you, but here's what I absolutely know. There is peace to be had, and there is hope to be found in treasuring Jesus as we see him in the gospel. Here's why. This is what's behind gospel logic. Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. You know why? He went through the wilderness too. He passed the test in the wilderness. He understands all of the nuances of your pain and your frustration and your annoyances. He understands all of that. He understands the desire to grumble. Hebrews says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. But more than the tests that you face, he faced the wilderness of the cross and cried out, God, are you even there? Why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken on the cross for our sin, that we might be brought in, that we might belong. And death could not hold him. Here's what you have to do. That kind of thinking will change your life. If God can bring life out of death by raising Jesus from the grave, then nothing I face is too big for him, and it doesn't get the final word. There's no wilderness too dry or too far from him. There's no sin too ugly for him to forgive. There's no struggle that's too crazy for him to understand. He can pass the test because he has in Jesus. So if I know that tests are coming, and they are, he's trying to teach you and grow you and stretch you and make you look like Jesus. If I know that tests are coming, what's the best way for me to do some like test prep before they get here? Yeah, absolutely. Study your class notes. Immerse yourself in God's word. You should absolutely trust him for provision. Trust his timing, not yours. Instead of grumbling, you should cultivate a posture of gratitude in your heart. And rather than immediate comfort or ease, you should desire faith. And in all of these things, you should fix your eyes on Jesus. And if we do all that stuff, and then we feel Exodus 17:7 rising in our souls, is God even here? If we're doing these things, we can lift our head and know with confidence that he is. It's Fellowship Greenville. That's our gospel this morning, that Jesus has passed the test, that he is God with us and for us, even in the wilderness. And that's really good news. And I hope you believe that this morning. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much that you have passed the test when we have failed. We thank you so much that you are trustworthy. And even though it's really hard and maybe annoying sometimes, we thank you that you invite us into deeper and deeper intimacy with you. And so, Spirit, right now we pray that we would have confidence for the tests of life. We pray that your word would become alive and it would minister to our hearts and souls. And we pray that as we grow in faith, as we grow in intimacy with you, God, the world would see your beauty and your goodness and your love and your grace. Jesus, we thank you for being our hero and our champion and our king. We love you. Amen.